Verse 43 of Luke chapter 19, he has just spoken in 42 about the peace they're going to lose or had opportunity to gain and were going to miss it, and the things that were hidden from them. And now he's going to explain the consequences of them looking for a conquering Messiah in a sinful state when they needed a Savior Messiah to avoid these things that were going to happen. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side. He's speaking roughly 40 years later in 70 AD when Titus brings his Roman armies and destroys Jerusalem. And they will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. Again, he was saying what? You did not comprehend the time of the visitation of God, the opportunity of grace that was given to you. For centuries, they had killed the prophets, Jerusalem, and now was ready to kill the Son, the Lord of glory. And this is why Jesus wept openly and loudly, for he foresaw the consequences of this nation and its leaders rejecting their Messiah, rejecting the chief cornerstone. And he saw the consequence would be the destroying of the nation itself. Some estimate that at one half, possibly, of the Jewish people were butchered and killed during this time. You're talking somewhere between a half a million to three quarters of a million people. So this is a part of why Jesus is weeping. He sees what is going to happen to these people, and the people he's come to redeem, the people who keep rejecting him. He sees the consequence. They did not know because of their sins. They would not receive the Savior Messiah, and therefore the enemies were sent from God as a punishment to destroy their nation and actually their whole religious system. And this has gone on for many, many centuries. So we see the consequence of what happened to them. And this is the great reason why Jesus wept loudly. He may have perceived more than he told us. He may have seen in the visions of the Lord him being a prophet, him being submitted to the mind of God. He may have seen this destruction taking place and understood how great it was going to be. And yet these people around him, just minutes before, the multitudes of disciples and many people are praising him and looking for this Messiah to set up the kingdom and issue in the glory of Israel. See, again, they had no idea. Like he said, if you understood how your peace is going to be disrupted, if you understood that you were being offered peace with God and you did not take it, you were being offered grace, but there'll come a time when it will not be offered. So what we see in Jesus weeping loudly is we see the grief of the Father in Christ, we see the grief of the Son of Man, and we see the grieving of the Holy Spirit. We see this in the Godhead. We see this in the Son of Man. Again, having knowledge of what's going to happen, seeing the great consequences of their rejecting their Messiah and being in such a terrible state without a Savior. And see, this is why he was so grieved. So we need to understand this. Sinner and saint alike are warned in Scripture not to grieve the Holy Spirit. In the beginning, the grief of God is over man's sin, causing a sorrow to his very nature of holiness. When man sins against God, when people sin in God's universe, it disrupts his holiness and his order. Sin is a terrible thing to God. He will not tolerate it. Therefore, heaven will abide no sin, no evil of any kind. This was the purpose that hell was made, to separate wicked men and angels from the holiness of God and from His universe. This was the part of why He's doing this. They are cast into outer darkness, far away from God in presence and relationships, and they will never disturb the holiness and the love and the truth of the new heaven and the new earth. And again, this grief of God is directed toward mankind also. He sees that death is working in the sinner. It's separating him further and further from God Himself. It hardens him to God's dealings, where there comes a place that God cannot deal with man's conscience. And when the Holy Spirit cannot deal with a man's conscience, there is no hope for him. This is the means. He uses His word and the law to convict the man's very nature and spirit, and it's through his conscience He does this. So when a person sears their conscience to a certain degree, even God will not and cannot deal with him further. God's very being is grieved at man's sin, not only against His holiness, but His truth, His justice, and it's an insult to Him, not to mention to His offer of grace, love, and long-suffering being abused. So the man's sin does disrupt God's nature temporarily. A lot of people understand this, that it causes sorrow and grief. And yet again, this is why God offers grace and mercy, but again, He does not lay aside justice and truth forever and judgment. See, there's where man is sadly mistaken. God will postpone judgment. God can hold off dealing with wicked people. But as the Apostle Paul tells us, man just stores up wrath. God's holiness and justice will never overlook any sin against Him nor His universe. He cannot. If He does this, He cannot be a God of justice and holiness. And so God extends His grace and patience and mercy, and that's His right to do this. He is not required to judge sin immediately, and rarely does He. The only way He judges it is inwardly. Again, outwardly, He can wait. Again, it's His privilege, though, and His sovereignty. He can judge a nation or a person anytime He sees fit, when the sin is to the degree He wants to make an example, or He wants to call them on the carpet. But again, ultimately, every man will be judged when they die and they stand before God. And every sin they've ever committed that's not been forgiven, God has not forgotten, nor can He. And all of the grief and insults that a man has done against the Holy Spirit, he will answer for one day if he is not found in Christ Jesus and serving the Lord, and his sins being removed, and him being in Christ Jesus. Let's go to Ephesians. See, why I'm going off on this is, again, to show us that he wept out of grief, but the grief was, and again, in his weeping was, the consequences of them sinning against God's word and truth. That there are consequences. And he saw what God would ultimately have to do because they refused his offers of grace. If you go to Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Many people think he's adding this second part because he needed to fill space. Read the context and why is he giving this. God never warns people and threatens people needlessly. If he gives you a threat, that means there's something you better avoid. When he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, he was talking to Christians here. And he's saying what? By whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You were placed in Christ Jesus. You were grafted into the vine by the work of the Holy Spirit. by his cleansing power, by him putting you in Christ Jesus. But if you grieve him and consistently rebel against him, you can be cut off from that branch. You can be unsealed. A lot of lying heretics will try to twist this scripture. Well, what's sealed can't be unsealed. Let me tell you, in Jesus' time, in Paul's time when he was writing, he understood the Roman seals. And they were given on objects and rings. But when people rebelled, these seals were broken. There were conditions to staying sealed. And people need to understand this. The seal, the Christian salvation is, in a sense, a down payment. It is not final. He must stay in Christ. There's where his salvation lies, if he stays with Jesus. And he must live an overcoming life by remaining in Christ and submitting to the power and the help of the Holy Spirit. And if he doesn't, there is a consequence. He will be disqualified. Paul used that word about three times, and it does not mean to be put on the shelf. It does not mean that God just sidetracks you for a while. He meant disqualified from the Christian race. And if you're disqualified from the Christian race, you are no longer in the race. You have no end. You have no salvation waiting for you because you became a sinner again. You turned out of the way. That's what Hebrews warned against, to stay in this race. And Paul said, I had finished my race. I fought the good fight. And everybody else is going to have to do the same, or they've been given a lying gospel. So what is being said, if you grieve the Spirit of grace enough, you will be unsealed. You will forfeit the grace of God. See, people don't believe that. But Paul said, the grace of God can be given in vain. It's how you, God's grace is not irresistible. That's a lying teaching. God does not override man's will and choices. Man must work with God and yield with him. Every spiritual act has a divine and a human side. It's never separated. And we need to understand this. God, all the epistles were written to warn Christians to stay in grace and to stay in the Lord Jesus. Start reading them. Don't be reading out of context what the heretics tell you to read. Read all of God's Word. That's what the gospel is. It's all of it. It's not portions of it. Okay, go to Revelation chapter 3. He's talking to Christian churches here and warning them of various things. Look at chapter 3, verse 5. And he says to this church of Sardis, now remember, this is the one as a whole who had a name that was alive, and Jesus said it was dead spiritually. They weren't Christians at heart. Most of them were not saved, but they said, Lord, Lord, and they believed Jesus was the Son of God, but it did not save them because they did not continue in him. Verse 5, he who overcomes, he said this to all seven churches, and these were Christian churches that he was addressing, that there were still some Christians in, and he gave them warning. He never once said that they had overcome. When John says you've overcome, he's talking about by being in Christ Jesus, you've been given the power to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. But he did not say you finished your Christian race, and now you don't have to worry about anything anymore. See, that's false demonic teaching is what it is. They don't rightly handle the word of truth. We are saved if we're in Christ Jesus now. We have eternal life. But it's nowhere in Scripture does it apply it's permanent now. It is not final. We are hoping for it, if you understand Paul. We're eagerly waiting for this. But see, we're on probation. A lot of people don't like that word, but we're on probation. We must prove to be faithful unto the end. And if we stay in Jesus Christ and listen to the Spirit, we will have no problem doing this. But many will fall away, and many will apostatize. And he says, he who overcomes will be clothed in white garments. This is the final salvation, the righteousness of the saints. And I will not erase his name from the book of life. What is he saying? He's saying some of you Christians here, some of you people that have been Christians are not overcoming. And when you come to the end of your life and you're not an overcomer, God's saying you were written in the Lamb's book of life and I blotted you out of it because you were not faithful to the end. You grieved the Spirit. And he unsealed you. He blotted you out. He disqualified you. See, this is what the Apostle Peter meant when he said, examine yourselves. If you're not bearing the fruit of the Spirit, and you're not obeying the Lord, He said, then you need to see if you are really of the election anymore. You need to examine yourself and see whether you're in the faith. And he went down a list of things. He didn't talk about mental assent to beliefs. Peter went down the list the same as John and James and Paul did and told them the outworking of true faith, what the works and obedience were and how to yield to the Spirit. And then the apostle Peter said, and if you do these things, and if these fruits abound in you, and it says that an entrance for you will be waiting for you. And then he ends his epistle saying, this is the true grace which you're called for. See, he didn't believe in false grace no more than Paul did. Many people, when James was writing, it's believed that many people were perverting the writings of Paul, as Peter said they were twisting Scripture. His grace was being made a license to sin. It was a false grace, and Paul himself never believed in such. And he said those that were in grace would obey righteousness. He means they would submit and obey the Spirit. He didn't believe in any other kind of person being saved any other way. A one-time experience will not save you. You better be walking in Christ Jesus, for he is our salvation. It is never separated from him. So it cannot be much clearer, he's saying, that the person who does not overcome, he will be blotted out of God's book, out of the Lamb's book of life. The people of Noah's time were said to have grieved God at his heart. And notice, to the point he said, it repents me that I have made man. See, the sin of man spread so quickly among all except through Noah himself, that God looked at mankind and he said, I wished I'd not made him. And what was his evaluation, having been grieved so long? I will destroy him. I will wipe him off the planet. Now that shows you the consequences. And only Noah found grace with God. And his family got in because they submitted to Noah and followed him. But it was Noah who found favor with God. No one else on the planet did God find grace with, and he destroyed them all. See, so this was the end of God's grace. When God grieves enough and he's tired of something enough, then patience, long-suffering, and grace is laid aside, and justice, holiness, and judgment replace it. Remember, God shut Noah in the ark. God shut Noah in and closed the door of grace to all of the world outside, and he visited destruction on them. And see, when Israel was being destroyed by the Romans, they were so patriotic, many of the Jews, they still believed God was going to perform a miracle and deliver them. They were sadly mistaken. You know, it didn't matter then. God had turned his back on them. And the Roman soldiers, many of them were inspired by demons, if you understand the history. And they visited God's wrath totally. And this is what God does. At times, he uses a wicked nation, and he can use the devil to serve his purpose when it comes to judgment. So Jesus wept over Jerusalem, seeing the door of grace being closed to them. And remember, this didn't happen in one night. It took centuries. And Noah preached for 120 years. And then one day, that was it. And as I've said many times, when it started raining and the waters started rising, they probably never saw anything like this. And then these people understood why this boat was made. And I bet you every one of them that got up there to it before they drowned, they believed then. Every one of them believed what Noah said. And every one of them wanted to get in there with Noah. But see, Noah could not let them in. It was none of his concern. It was God who shut the door of grace. And even to the seven churches, Jesus said what to one of them? He said, I am he that shuts doors that no man opens. And I open doors that no man shuts. God is gracious to whom he will be gracious. And then he will harden those who harden themselves to his Spirit and to his word. And that is sure, that God is the same yesterday and forever, the same as Jesus Christ is. So if people think they're going to be the exception, they are further lying to themselves. Okay, so when man or Israel or any Christian today continually grieves, quenches, or insults the Spirit of grace, one day grace will leave and wrath will come. Let's go to one more section of Scripture, 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 5, okay, verses 19 through 21, it's worth reading. Do not quench the Spirit. Again, he refers to him as a fire, a purifying fire, the Holy Spirit. And he's simply saying, do not put him out when he's trying to do his work. Do not stop it. Do not despise prophecies or prophetic utterances. What is he saying? When the word of God comes under inspiration, whether you're reading the word or a preacher or a teacher, and it begins to disturb you and convict you, you're not to resist it. You're not to fight against it. This is what despising means. You say, I don't want it. I'll shut my ears to the truth because I don't like to hear anything negative. Well, let me tell you something. You're going to hear a lot of negative words for eternity in hell for those who resist God's word, because the word of God will judge them in the end. And it's going to be a terrible state. So he warns people not to resist, not to put out the Spirit when he's trying to deal, when he's trying to correct or discipline or chasten, that you better submit to the hand of God and get grace to endure what he's trying to tell you. Because everything God does is to produce holiness and submission and his will in a person. So when a person starts to resist and fight this, he becomes an agent of the devil, an adversary of God is what he's saying. And notice what he says, but examine everything carefully. Again, be sure that it's the Spirit doing this. Be sure it's the Word of God and make sure it's the truth. And examine it and rightly handle it and pray about it. And then that which is good or true, he said, hold on to that. So even if it appears to be negative or it's something unpleasant, we have to say, is this from the hand of God? And if this is from the hand of God, like Job said, shall we receive good and not evil also, or troubles, good times and bad, that it's our appointed lot in this life to receive both, and we have to have grace to receive it in the right spirit. And then in verse 22 he says, and abstain from every form of evil. Now let me tell you, a form of evil is to quench the Spirit and to despise the Word of God when it's come to correct, to admonish, and to warn. And that's why many people are sitting under false teachers right now. They will not endure sound teaching because it makes them uncomfortable, and it's intended to make them uncomfortable because they're not right with God. And God is not pampering people. His word is sharp, and it comes to cut. And when it comes to sin, he will go at it. And the person can submit to the reproving of the Lord, the correction, or he can consistently grieve God and resist it, and there will definitely be a consequence if he does this. So the gospel doctrine or teaching is sound and it's good. It reveals, if we understand it properly, that a continuance in a sinful lifestyle and resisting God's Spirit and Word is inconsistent with any hope of a spiritual inheritance or of heaven. You see, again, the reason God deals is he is out to produce holiness and holy living. And the person who rebels and resists against him, he will deal with, he will reprove, he will correct. And if they resist this, they are resisting the very means to get them into heaven. They're not going to make it. For without holiness and righteous living, they're going to hell. And you've got a lot of lying ministers out there banking everything on some one-time experience because they believe two scriptures, and they're going to go to a deeper hell for misguiding and teaching false doctrine and giving people false assurance when they're living a worldly, carnal, lukewarm life. And you dare offer these people hope, there is no hope for them because it's inconsistent with sound doctrine. Without the chastening of the Lord, there will be no holiness, and without holiness, there will be no heaven waiting for these people. Again, Jesus said, "He that overcomes." You cannot be an overcomer if you're living in sin and disobedience to the Holy Spirit. Again, it is an impossibility. And if you believe you are, as many people have told me, I'm a Christian, I'm just not following the Lord, I tell them, you're a backslider and you're on your way to hell, and if you drop dead, I fear for you, because you're believing a lie and you can find no scripture that will confirm that and guarantee you anything. I say again, it's a lying shepherd and it's a false demonic spirit that will tell you this and say, peace, peace. Well, yeah, I'm not living right, but I'm a Christian. That's the same thing the false prophets did. Peace, peace, he said, when there is no peace for the wicked. We need to get back to sound doctrine, and it doesn't matter if it's unpleasant. Sometimes medicine and operations are unpleasant, but they might save your life. Okay, going back now to, we're still in chapter 19, as we go now to verse 45 and 46, Jesus entered the temple. Remember, he's on his way. He's walking down Mount Olivet. He's been riding on the donkey, and now when he comes into the place, he's going into the temple area and goes in there, and he drives out those who are selling. It's interesting. This is the second time that Jesus does this. In the beginning of his ministry, he drove people out of the temple. Let's go back and read that. Matthew chapter 21. Verses 12 and 13. And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all of those who were buying and selling in the temple. He overturned the tables of money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And one of the Gospels says he made a whip and he beat them with it. Now, isn't this interesting? And drove them out. And again, verse 13, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a robber's den. Again, the same thing back over in Luke. It is written, my Father's house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a robber's den. Again, as we said before, what the Jewish leaders were doing, mainly the priestly family, they got a large cut. They were wealthy, the priestly family. They were mainly Sadducees. Remember, these are people who didn't believe in the resurrection or angels or anything. And they were the leading religious people. Shows you how sad they had regressed to. And they would get a big cut when the people would come in from all of the surrounding areas for Passover and certain feasts. The shepherds would have to have their thousands upon thousands of sheep brought in to be offered as offerings for the families and for the fathers bringing them in. And actually, these shepherds had to be approved by the priestly family, and they paid a fee for this. And it's sort of, they got the seal. And any of these shepherds did not get this, no one, their lambs would be rejected by the priest. And so they would inflate the prices, and they would make a killing off of the shepherds, and then they'd make a killing off of the people offering. It would become a money-making affair, as much of the gospel is today. Most of what's called gospel music is nothing but demonic music to entertain people's carnal nature. And you'll find that many of the so-called gospel music peoples are the rock stars the next years. See, that's how they get their start. And so again, it's not changed. The merchandising of professing Christians and the merchandising of the saints is a very common thing. And the Jews excelled in this. Jesus said they were covetous and greedy, and they were. And so the priestly family made gobs of money during the feast on both sides. And then when they brought the offerings, and their monies often were exchanged for temple money, and again, there was an exchange rate that was charged. And that's why Jesus said you're a thief, you're a horde of thieves and robbers. And who's he talking to? He's talking to the priestly families that run all of this and are getting most of the money from all of this. This is who he's talking to. He says, you're thieves. These people are coming to offer sacrifice and obey the law, and you're supposed to be helping and encouraging them, and you're looking for a way to make money out of them. Well, it seems like most of the television ministries are doing about the same today, finding every way they can to get more money out of you, and they can make themselves wealthy off of it. They call it prosperity. The Bible and I, we call it coveting and idolatry. And Paul warned, as all the apostles said, they will exploit you, merchandise you with deceptive words. Yeah. They'll come up with all these little gimmicks that you'll give more money. They have to keep the flow coming in so they can enjoy their big homes and their great lifestyles they have. And many of them hide this from the public, and they think they deserve this. They're no more than the Sadducees and the thieves and the liars. And Paul said that an idolater was a greedy person, a covetous person, a person hid it for money all the time. He is an idolater as far as God is concerned. So you can see why Jesus called them what they were, but you can also see why the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the priests despised Jesus. He would not work with their system. Now, if he was willing to work with them, they'd have given him a cut too. They probably looked at Jesus and says, "Oh my, you can get thousands of people in there. What can we charge for a miracle? I mean, if we can charge so much for a lamb, what can we get for a miracle?" They would have tried that if it would have worked for them. So again, he is angry with them. The scripture says he became angry, the other gospel, and he actually made a cord and he began to beat them across the backs and kick their tables over. See, this was the zeal of the Lord. It said it had eaten them up. They were dishonoring God and the purpose of the temple. And he went after them, again showing them. And who was in him doing this? It was the Father in him, saying, "This is what you've done with my house. You know, the people that I'm seeking to draw to me, you're doing your best to abuse them and rip them off." Again, how could these people... how could these priests and Pharisees escape the damnation of hell? It may be rhetorical, but most of them didn't escape it, which is a sad fact, but it is the truth. Okay, I want to, right here, I'm going to stop right here. Father, we thank you, Lord, that your word is true. We ask, Lord, that you help us so we will understand not to grieve the Holy Spirit, that grieving him can only cause problems for us spiritually. It can only lead us down. Give us grace, God, and help to endure the chastening of the Lord, to endure the correction of the Lord, to endure the sufferings we have to bear, Lord, whether it be physical or mental, whatever the lot you've given us this time and has not seen fit to lift from us, then give us grace to endure what your will is for us, God, not to be comparing ourselves with anyone else, because you're dealing with each of us differently. We have different ministries, different callings, different lots. Give us grace to live today where you've placed us, Lord, and to abide in the calling where you have us. Help us to do what we can do within the grace that you've given us, God, and that we will be ready to be open witnesses or to be silent witnesses, Lord, to live before man or to live before you, God, that we will do your will and purposes, and therefore we'll know that we will not grieve the Spirit who would guide us and to lead us into all truth. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.